that might say to the children, they might draw a picture of a man named Peter, and he's the one that's writing this book, and you might just have him writing a letter. He's writing a letter to some people, and you might just show him writing a letter, and just draw him writing that letter. Be looking at verses 12 to 15 in chapter 1. But let's just kind of back up a couple of verses. Verse 12 begins with therefore, and just to kind of remind us what he's saying therefore with. And we'll start with another therefore in verse 10. He's summarizing along. Therefore, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance, or that could be translated a welcome, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking in terms of this welcome, this entrance. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. One of the things that Rachel and I did quite a number of years ago, has to be more than 20, probably 25 or 27 years ago, is we had a video diary of our parents, hers and mine. You know, both the fathers have been dead for more than 20 years. The mothers have been dead for seven or more years, depending on which one it is. And so we were anticipating the time when they wouldn't be around. And we want to know about their lives, and the children that come along and grandchildren would want to know maybe something about their grandparents. And so with each one, we sat them down, and for several hours we used our video recorder to tape them talking about their lives, talking about their histories, the genealogies, what they remember their parents or great parents, grandparents, what their early remembrances in life were, what were the significant events that had taken place in their lives and in our nation's life. And so we were trying to create a video history that we could go back to, knowing there'd be a time when we could no longer talk to them, we could no longer ask them questions. And we'd like to have asked even more questions of the things that come up that they're no longer around to answer. But a lot of very basic things they were able to share. And as we still have that tape, we're able to go back and listen to and find out. And so Rachel's mom talked about what it was like to grow up in Colorado and in the prairies, and then when they moved to the city. My parents talked about what it was like to be serving in England in the armed forces and World War II. And as they experienced those things, it was vivid in their minds, and they could remember it and share with us those things. Like, I remember that one of my parents was a cook and the other was a baker. But I don't remember which is which. I have a guess. But we could go back to the tape and find out which one served as a cook in the army and which one served as a baker in the army. because they remembered, and they were able to tell exactly how many loaves of bread they baked every day. I don't remember, but they did, and it's there recorded. And anytime we want to, we can go back and look and find what they said. And that'd be true for generations down the road, 100 years, 200 years down the road. The great-great-great-grandchildren can go back and find these things. It's a great thing to have. I encourage you all to think about that. Are there things that are going to be lost if you don't record them, if you don't record your parents or grandparents, their remembrances? Well, the Apostle Peter here is really wanting to do the same thing and is pointing out that that's what he's wanting to do. He wants to create a heritage, not so much a family heritage, but a spiritual heritage. To have a memory for coming generations. A memory about the truth of God. Of what went on in the first century. About Jesus Christ and who He was. An indisputable record of what took place, of which He was an eyewitness. That God was doing something great in their midst. He was an eyewitness to it, and He wants it recorded so that future generations would have it. Because He recognizes with the passage of time, one generation passes to the next, things get forgotten, things get distorted. And He wants an accurate record of what took place. So, first point, the reason for His concern is found in verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, or will be suddenly, that word could be translated. Peter sees the day, not too far distant, when he's not there. When they might have some questions for him. Things that maybe they've heard about the qualities of Christian that's in the immediate context. What were those things? And they may say, well, yeah, he mentioned faith. He started with faith and he ended with love. But what were those things that he mentioned in between? I wonder how many of us from last week that, or 2 weeks ago that heard those things, remember all the ones they were mentioned. It's easy to become forgetful. But you can find them if we go back to what Peter has written. They're listed in verses 5, 6, 7. Indeed, the day was coming when all the apostles would be gone. All the eyewitnesses would no longer be living on the earth. How could they have a sure record of what took place as memories fade, as things get forgotten? Well, Peter, as he writes, is probably 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's in all likelihood in his 60s. And he knows he doesn't have very much longer. He remembers, as well as John, those words that Jesus gave in John 21 about his death. That's when he is an older man, he's going to die and he's going to be carried where he doesn't want to be. He's going to be taken away to a death that he doesn't want. He's going to be martyred. And I suspect he's looking around and saying, now is the time, I'm old. You know, my youth, my middle-aged are gone. I see what's happening with Nero. He's starting to persecute Christians. He's persecuting them more and more. It's not long before he's going to strike the leaders of the church and see if he can destroy it. We have recorded in early church history that before Nero's death, which was in 68, he executes Peter and Paul. Peter is crucified. And so he knows that his death won't be long delayed. For 35 years, he's known of that prediction that Christ has made about his death, that prophecy concerning it. Now he sees that the time is ripe. The time has come for it to be carried out. It's interesting as he speaks about his body in verses 13 and 14. He doesn't use the normal word for body, but he uses the word tent. He's giving idea that what we live in is not our permanent dwelling place. This body is only a tent that we inhabit for a time. And the idea would be that just as the armies would pitch a tent and stay in a place for a while, or the veterans would do the same, it was always with the intent of moving on, of picking up stakes and going to a new place. And as we live in this life, it's only a temporary residence. And Peter's looking forward to that last transition that he's going to make from this earth to heaven. The transition that all Christians make out of this life to being with Jesus Christ up in heaven. And even as he talks about his departure, he's not using the normal word for departure. He's using the word that is literally exodus. And again, it recalls the exodus in the Old Testament as they left Egypt and moved on. Move to the promised land. Peter is moving on from this life to the promised land of heaven. And so he knows there's going to be a transition. He's no longer going to be on this earth, and he doesn't meet the prospect of death with gloom and forbearing, but with a sense of moving on to a more glorious place. And with his departure, and John and the rest of the apostles, all those eyewitnesses are going to be gone. And so it brings us to our second point. Peter writes so that that generation that's going to outlive him, and the next generation and the next generation after that, will have a record. They would have eyewitness accounts of what has gone on. So he says, and they'd be able to remember the truth of the gospel. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Verse 13, I think it right to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, so you may be able at any time to recall them. He wants believers any time in the future to call to mind, to know with certainty what was going on in the early church. What was the teaching of the apostles? What was his teaching? What was he saying about working out your salvation to make your calling and election more sure? What are the qualities that should be seen in Christians in all ages? So the believers, whether it be then or now, would know. And as you look, and the first thing he mentions is these qualities, the things that he's mentioned, that he's written down for them. It's an indication. How are they going to know what those qualities are? It's not training people to memorize them and have them on the tops of their lips and in their minds. There's going to be a written record that can be consulted. As memories fade, that they can go back and see it in ink. It doesn't fade. They could go back and reread 2 Peter. And of course they could read 1 Peter. And they could really read that the Gospel of Mark, because according to the early tradition, Mark wrote down the things that he'd heard from Peter. So in essence, it's Peter speaking through Mark that Gospel. And later on, he mentions in chapter 3, Paul, and equates his writings with Scripture. We have all these writings to go back to consult, to find the truth, to see what was going on in that day, to see for ourselves the Gospel, who Christ was, what he did, and what it means. And so we have today the whole New Testament given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. An authoritative message about Jesus Christ, about the Gospel. And how crucial is it? Because your eternal destiny and mine is based on it. I mentioned, therefore, that begins verse 12. Well, it's pointing back. The immediate context, verse 11, is your welcome into heaven. How can you and I be sure that we will be welcomed into heaven? It says we have these things and we're reminded of them as we hold on to them, as we know them. As God has revealed the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, we have it. As we're called to make every effort to be all the more diligent to making our calling, election, sure, we're reminded of our responsibility. In some sense, to confirm God's choosing of us, to ratify it. We have it laid out. We can know the Gospel. We can know what it says. We can embrace it. And by writing these things, Peter is saying, it's easy to drift away from it. It's easy to forget. It's easy to kind of wander off, to get excited about something new, some new teaching, some new fad that comes along and say, hey, that's great. He wants us to remember the message that they've had from the very beginning. And so the third point we see Peter's concern here in verse 12 is for what he calls the truth. Christians in all generations are established, are strengthened in the truth. Notice he says the truth. There's one truth. There are not just a whole lot of little truths out there, but there's one big truth. It all hangs together. It's all part of one way in which God has worked in this world. What God has revealed to us about His working in this world. It's a unit. It's an unchanging unit of truth. The truth of the Gospel is that message that the apostles received, which they saw firsthand, which they passed on. It's a message that the slaves in Rome needed to hear, that the freemen in Pontus and Cappadocia and Galatia needed to hear. It's still the truth that sinners in Terre Haute, Indiana, in Indianapolis, in Beijing, China, in Sana'a, Yemen, all need to hear. It comes back. And Peter comes back time and again to this original truth that all need to embrace, all need to hear, all need to hold on to. And although 2,000 years have gone by, we're like that generation that was Peter was writing to. That was not going to have the eyewitnesses anymore. And we don't have those eyewitnesses. But they would have the inspired Scripture. They would have 2 Peter. They would have 1 Peter. They would have Mark, and they would have the rest of the New Testament to go to find the truth. It's not a truth that needs to be updated, that needs to be reinvented, to be reinterpreted. Lloyd-Jones says, preaching is not to present us with a new and interesting ideas, it is rather to go reminding us of certain fundamental truths. The truths of the gospel don't change. We need to be reminded of them again and again and again. And the great temptation and the great danger is we want to go beyond. We want to find something new and something exciting. To discover some truth that nobody else has had. And you can look around and you can see churches today that are getting away from the truth of the gospel. Finding new truths, new ways of salvation, new understandings of Scripture. Peter is saying, I'm writing so you'll remember. So you'll be stirred to remember. So you'll go back and look at what the eyewitnesses have said. What I said. What I know is true. And you can know it's true as well. Your efforts today remove from the gospel anything that's offensive that might turn people off. And there's much people don't like to be called sinners. They don't like to think that there's only one way to God. That there be people who will be left out of heaven. But we need to hold on to what the apostles have said, what the New Testament said, and it's really what God has said. We're not creators of the image. We're to preserve what is stated there. It's from God. And He gave it through authoritative speakers. Sadly, we see churches departing from that. People wanting their ears tickled and find something new rather than going with the old truths. Which raises the question, what is the truth that Peter's talking to us about? Well, from the immediate context, you could go back a few verses and he's talking about the paradox of election and calling with that of human responsibilities. Although we've been called and chosen before the foundation of the world to be children of God, and yet we're called to be all the more diligent. It doesn't negate the responsibility to persevere in our Christian life. He's talking about the qualities that should be appearing in the Christian life as he talks about having been given a divine nature. We're born again by God. Well, what does it mean? It means it shows up in terms of faith and virtue and brotherly love and agape love and all the other things that Peter mentions in those verses. It goes back to how it begins by talking about there's righteousness only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our God as well as our Lord and our Savior. He began by talking about the faith, that we all need to be men and women of faith, and then we can have a faith of same kind as the apostles, as Peter had. We're not secondary citizens. Our faith gives us equal standing before God. And as we go on through 2 Peter, we'll see the truth he's talking about in terms of the majesty of Jesus Christ, in terms of the sureness of the Word of God, in terms of the judgment that's coming upon those who are false teachers and false prophets. talks about the coming day of the Lord, the end of human history, calls us to holiness and godliness and to patiently wait for the return of Christ. Those are the truths he's talking about. And we could go back into 1 Peter and remember those truths that he talked about in terms of the suffering that Christians face, the example of Christ that is given to us, his death and what it means, the righteous for the unrighteous, what Christian leadership's involved, what Christian families to look like. And then we could go to the Gospels and look at Mark and see all that it tells us about the Messiah. We have a storehouse of truth in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the writings of Peter and Paul and all the others. It never needs to be updated. It never needs to be made relevant to today because it's timeless in its truth. And the most basic need that men and women have had since the fall of how to be made right with God has not changed, and the answer has not changed since the very beginning. And the question is, will we listen to the eyewitnesses, the ones who saw God's salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, how God went about saving a people? By putting his son to death on the cross. Will we be sure that we remember that? Will that guide us in our thinking day by day? Or will we become forgetful or drift away? Application this morning is we're called to be stirred up to remember. And how do we do that? If I want to remember something about my parents and something they said, I can put the tape in and listen and be reminded again, you know, which one was the bigger? We do it with the gospel, and we go back to the Word of God. When we read it, when we hear it preached, when we study it, when we memorize it, when we meditate on it, when we're in the Word, remembering afresh, what are those qualities that should be in my life? Am I showing self-control? Am I letting that slide by? Am I showing brotherly kindness to others in the church? And what we need to avoid is what is too often around us in churches of wanting something new and something different, something updated, something that's relevant to today that takes away what the gospel message is. That gets away from the fact that there's salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That we're sinners and we need Him. Otherwise, there is no hope. And we'll find many messages that move away from that. And we need to avoid those messages and continue in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've given to us the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament. You have caused people to write down what they knew, eyewitness accounts of the life of Christ, of his death, of his resurrection. That Peter, as he writes as one who was a close associate of Christ, who saw these things firsthand, and to testify to their truthfulness. And thank you that the message of the gospel centers upon Jesus Christ and what he has done, the salvation that there is and no other name. Stir us up to remember. Hold fast to these truths and not drift away from them. We pray these things in Christ's name.